Amen. That was beautiful. Thank you very much.
Can y'all just stay forever?
Yes. Yeah. We'll just change some of those rooms out. We'll get some bunk beds. It'll be great. So we are continuing in our series this morning on this Sunday in Lent, talking about how practice makes perfect. And during this series, we've admitted that we are going to be addressing the interior life of us as Christians. Sometimes we do series and worship events where we're focused on kind of welcoming folks who may be coming from the outside, but we've admitted that during this season of Lent, continuing with the tradition of Lent throughout the Christian history, that we are going to use it as a moment to kind of refine how we live this life and how we understand this life as followers of Jesus Christ. You know, often for Lent, we give things up. We give up chocolate or Coca-Cola or going to the gym or whatever it may be that we don't want to do anyway, right? Or that we think is probably bad for us anyway, and this is a good time to stop doing the bad things in our life. Well, that's true. This is something good for us to do. So during this Lent, though, we've been asking you to hold up to the light kind of our understanding of what it looks like to be a Christian lived out in everyday life, and to begin the practices of faith and to refine the practices of faith so that we may continue living that out for years and decades to come and to hand them down from generation to generation. And so we said to kind of give a framework, we've talked about that our mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. And in there, there's this key phrase of making disciples that we get from the Great Commission. It's what Jesus told us to do before Jesus gave us the rest of the earth and left to go be with God, right? He said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have taught you. And so we take upon us the action verb of go, first and foremost, but also of making disciples. So if we're going to make disciples, we have to answer the obvious question of what is a disciple? And so we've been trying to talk through, what does it look like for us, you and I, not what we try to mold somebody else into right now, but what does it look like for you and me, for us to be disciples of Jesus Christ? And we started with that a disciple worships. And yes, that means coming to corporate worship. Since the beginning of Christian faith, we have been coming to worship together, gathering together. Where two or more are gathered, there I shall be. We are a people who gather for worship. And in worship, we pray and we sing and we play instruments and we give back to God from our resources, but as well as our own spirits and minds and bodies. We hear scripture read and preached, and we try to take it in and we try to go through the week applying what we might have learned. A disciple worships. But we also had to talk about how a disciple doesn't just worship at church. It's not a one and done. Now, let me get you straight. We want to get it. We talked about this just a few weeks ago. We want you to get an A in worship. And I don't mean that your participation, I mean, I do mean your participation in actual worship, all right? All right? But what we also meant is attending worship, making it a priority in our life. Right? And I told you, this isn't self-serving. I don't get a commission every Sunday off of how many people attend. We believe that it's an important aspect of faith to gather together, so much so that maybe we should be doing it 90% of the time. We should be getting an A in worship. And things have gotten easier. Do y'all remember in the pandemic in March when everything just shut down and all of a sudden all of us preachers became televangelists overnight? I remember it vividly. It was awful and we were not ready. But now we can be worshiping in person. But when we can't be here in person, we can worship online. And when we can't be live online, we can watch it later in the week. And I don't even care whether you're watching our church or another church, whatever it looks like for you to be able to worship, to have the podcast, whatever it looks like. Because you see, a disciple doesn't just worship in person, but a disciple worships throughout the week as well. Maybe that means reading scripture in the morning as you get going. Maybe that means, like we talked about, just saying a prayer. And we said, pray 5 times a day when you get up and at each meal and when you go to bed at night. If you have a family or a spouse, what does it look like to integrate them into that moment, to share what's going on in your life and to pray with or for one another? Those can be simple acts of worship. Maybe it means having a devotional book. Maybe you grab an upper room off the table as you head out today. Maybe you find a podcast like Pray As You Go that you listen to each day that walks through the liturgical calendar of the year. There's all kinds of ways. But the question for a disciple of Christ is, how am I worshiping throughout the week? And not just on Sunday morning, though that is important. But how am I worshiping throughout the week? You see, on that first Sunday, I mean, we were really preaching to the choir. I mean, you guys are here, so you're kind of doing it. So you could be like, check, I'm done, right? That's awesome. And then we challenge you to say, what does it look like on Monday morning and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday? What are the other, 168 hours of the week or whatever it is? What does that look like? Secondly, we said, and this is where we kind of move from being encouraging to stepping on toes a little bit, is how are you growing? That a disciple grows, that a disciple is not stagnant. Sometimes we have the understanding of disciple that it's a learner and I can learn a certain amount and then I'm there and I'm good and I know it, right? Sometimes we look at salvation as fire insurance. I've got the policy, I'm good to go. But that the life of a disciple is a life of constant growth. That the life of a disciple is a life of constantly examining and growing. And we said that that really kind of happens within two frameworks. One, we grow in knowledge. We read our Bibles. We gather with other Christians like in Sunday school and we take in knowledge of who God is, but then we let that knowledge transform us. And that the best way for that knowledge to transform us is in a vulnerable relationship with other humans who are doing the same thing, right? And so there's a need in our life to be in a group together that is growing in knowledge, yes. But we also need to be in a group together that's growing in action and application and refinement. And that may be happening in one group that you call Sunday school. For some of you, I believe that that is true. For other of you, you might not feel as connected or able to be vulnerable in that group, and you may need another group that you gather with. Those who have been to an event called Walk to Emmaus, you come back and you gather in reunion groups where you ask each other those formative types of questions where you say, what was your discipleship denied this past week? How were you not living the way that you said you would live? And you answer that vulnerably. Man, we're terrified of that. And then we say, how are you going to be the hands and feet of God this week? How are you going to take what you didn't do and now you're going to figure it out a way for you to go and to do it? And that is a life where we grow together. And so a Christian is engaged in a group that is learning in knowledge. And a Christian is engaged in a group that is growing in faith. Now, that doesn't happen by just attending Sunday morning worship once a week or month. So for some of us who do gather for worship, we got to understand and we've got to be willing to step out and say, I need to be in a group that is learning. And if that learning group is also growing in faith together in a way that is meaningful for you and only you can decide that, then that's wonderful. But if it's not, you got to find or create another group where that is happening, where you can take what you are learning and you can apply it and refine it and share in a vulnerable life together. So this Lent, man, you can give up chocolate if you want to. I gave up working out, like we already talked about. I mean, anyway. But what if we picked up learning more with other Christians about who God is in our life and in the world outside of our life? And even more than that, what if we picked up applying that and refining that and being vulnerable about that? That's when friends turn into family, and faith just turns into life. It's a beautiful thing. We talked about how, I wish it was a different word than just give, because when we say give, we think about the offering time. But what we meant is that a Christian lives a generous life. A Christian lives a generous life. And yes, that does mean giving in the way that we understand it of resources, but it means a life of generosity. How we speak to other people matters. How we interact and make other people feel when we walk out of the room matters. How we behave when we drive matters. How we think about other people matters. You see, sometimes we forget about the interior life of what it looks like to be a Christian. Well, I didn't say what I was thinking. Right? Y'all ever do that? I hope you do. Please tell me you do. Right? I do. But I hope, I pray that we go one step further and we address why we thought that to begin with. Right? Not to beat ourselves up that we thought it. It's probably a part of our life growing up together. It was what the people around us did or said or thought, or maybe from our experiences of being hurt before, we have a reaction. But we are not a people who live by reacting. We are a people who live by responding and by reflecting and by refining. How do we address what's on the inside as well? How do we live a generous life? And I simply said, what if you thought, in order to give it some easy application, what if you intentionally tried to do one generous thing per week for someone else? So maybe 4 to 5, I guess that's technically 4.33 generous things a month. What would that look like? Think about how the world around you changes when you are generous. We see people pay it forward. Sure, somebody might take advantage of it. I don't know if you've read Scripture, but in Scripture, the only qualifier for helping someone is that they asked. There is no other judgment or qualifier on what it looks like to be a person who lives a generous life. What does it look like to answer the call to be generous? And today, briefly, I saw you look at the clock, we're going to talk about a little bit about what it means to serve. You know, Shakespeare has the question that we've heard in popular culture, you know, the question is to be or not to be. I think in the Christian life, sometimes the question is to be served or to serve, right? To be served or to serve. And if we're going to be honest, we love to be served. Even though it makes us feel a little weird on the inside, we really kind of like it. And to try to explain how we like it, if we begin to think about how we actually go through this world, I think we would begin to see that we really do like to be served. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I drive, I really wish everybody else would just drive like me, right? And then we'd all be perfect. It would be fine. We would all get there super fast, and it would be great, and it would be perfect, right? And I wish that other people would vote like me. I wish that other people would speak to other people the way that I speak to other people. I wish other people would raise their kids the way that I raise my kids. I wish that other people would open their businesses at the time I need them to, right? I wish that other people would vote to do away with daylight savings time.
Amen.
Right? Can I get an amen? Absolutely. You know, in wishing that other people would behave the way that I behave, we're really wishing that we would be served. That things would go exactly the way that we want them to go. That we would ultimately be in control. That the way that we decide the road should be driven on, the voting should be done, the policies should be made, the opening hours of whatever it is, the way that the lady at the checkout treats you, we all believe when we say that I wish they would do it my way, is what we mean. We want to be served. It's inherent in human nature. When Nikki and I were early married, we were sitting down and trying to decide what it looked like to live this life together. And I've shared this with you before, but we couldn't figure out how to make the house run just yet. I don't know if anybody else had that trouble. I'm sure you're a lot wiser than I am. And I remember we got a list together and we drew a line down the middle of the page and we negotiated and we said, I'll vacuum if you'll do the laundry. And we wrote it on one side and one side. And we said, I'll do the dishes if you'll do whatever else it was that needed to be done, right? And we were like, no, I'll do this. And we had this list and it went on the fridge. And I remember one day we decided that we should just do something nice for each other too. Have you ever thought about doing that for your spouse? No? All right. I know what our next series is. I'm going to write that down. I decided I would make coffee every morning. Without telling her, I would just make coffee every morning. And so I probably stuck to it for 3 days. So for like a year, I made coffee every morning and she's made it the other 17, right? And so it worked. I got to be served. But in this act of service, it changed my heart about our life together. It changed from seeing a reciprocity and a negotiation to seeing being life-giving and wanting the best, right? this year, my New Year's resolution, and I can brag about it now because I've actually stuck to it. My New Year's resolution was not going to the gym. I was making a hot breakfast for my kids every morning before school. And it's just a simple act of giving. And it is simple. It's just breakfast. But it changes our dynamic in the morning. And we work together, and they want to do things for us, and I have to get up earlier. And then they started getting up a little bit earlier to help. I got Grace is kind of my egg master, and Zeke is my toast master, and Beckett takes care of all the animals, and we hope that Scotty stays in bed a little longer. And we make breakfast for everybody together. And it's a simple thing, but it's a giving thing. And I think it can change how we see our day. Miss May shared with you our scripture. But if it seems wrong in your opinion to serve the Lord, then I will choose today whom you will serve. And skipping down to the last part, and this is the part you can buy at Cracker Barrel, right? You can buy the little piece of wood that's painted in script that says, but for me and my family, I will serve the Lord. So on the way home, if you want to adopt that, you can go have lunch at Cracker Barrel. I haven't actually seen that it's there, but I would be willing to bet you it is. I would be willing to bet you. If you can't find it there, you can find it at Miss Lucille's, right? Or Hobby Lobby, definitely, right? But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And here's the deeper aspect of that for us. You see, we start to quote that sometimes, and sometimes what we really mean is that we're different than them. We're not going to be like them. They can go and do what they want to do, but we're going to be this way and better and different. But what this is saying is that we are going to prioritize God's will over our own. That's what it means to serve the Lord. That before I serve myself, I will serve God. And after that, before I serve myself, I will serve others. That's what it looks like to live as a Christian. Matthew 20, verse 26 says, but that's not the way it will be with you. Whoever wants to be great among you will be your servant. Christ told us that he didn't come to be king in that way. He came to serve. He gave us a ministry of service. He washed our feet and told us to go and do likewise. He didn't overtake the throne and tell us to go and do likewise. He said, the greatest among you will be the lowliest. If you want to be great, you start with serving. And then you will realize that it's not actually an endeavor to be great. We should want to be great at serving each other. Moving down just a couple of verses, in verse 28, it says, just as the human one, meaning Jesus, didn't come to be served, but rather to serve and to give his life to liberate many people. Jesus, God, King over creation, God Almighty, creator, redeemer, sustainer, creator of everything, worthy of all praise, did not come to be praised and to be served, but came to serve us. It doesn't finish out that sentence, but Jesus came to serve us so that we might be liberated. And if we got to be honest, you and I, we don't deserve to be served. We are broken. We are dirty. We are sinful. We have not loved our neighbor. We have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We are a people of service to one another, who don't chase what it means to be great. Where then do we serve? Y'all are probably like, they're going to bring up some ministry leaders and they need people to help with youth, right? Well, service starts at home. And it's not attached to one particular gender. It's for all of us. What does it look like to serve in your home? Not to be subservient, but to serve as equals. What does it look like to be a servant? to be someone who gives and helps without asking in return. Again, not to be demeaned or disrespected or subservient in a negative sense, but to be a person who begins to see what it looks like to be Jesus and the relationships that are most close to us. And this goes for both of us. Don't look at your spouse or your kids and say, you need to be serving. What does it look like to serve at work? I don't know what your job might be or your vocation might be or whether you might volunteer or whatever kind of quote unquote work looks like for you. What does it look like to serve in retirement? I mean, we could sit back and say, I've done my time. It's somebody else's turn. But that doesn't sound like Jesus to me. I don't think Jesus would have said, I've done my time. My service is over. What does it look like to serve? To be kind and to be generous, to be forgiving, to make opportunities for other people. There's all kinds of ways the service can look like. What does it look like to serve at the church? What does it look like to help with age-level ministries, to help on Sunday mornings, to help with setting up with communion, to help with Good Neighbor or the Fuel Program or all kinds of things, whatever it may be? What does it look like to serve? What does it look like to serve in our community? Maybe to be a part of boards. Maybe to just serve lunch at Loaves and Fishes to people who don't have food and to give them the real service of smiling at them and meaning it and listening to their story and not thinking less of them on the inside, but pretending like you don't on the outside. And if you did think less of them on the inside, maybe going home and reflecting on that and working on that. What does it look like to serve in this community? We see people who serve. Whether they may have uniforms that are obvious to us, whether we look back at our moms and our grandmoms or our fathers or our grandfathers and we see people who have served in our life, what does it look like to take up that mantle and to not make the time we have left about receiving the goods and services that we are due, but about being a people of service to others, especially, as Jesus put it, to liberate many people. You see, we are here, my friends, each and every Sunday for one simple reason. And it's that Jesus served. That Jesus came to live a life that looks like giving of all of it. It wasn't just washing feet. It wasn't just walking with and teaching and giving his life to the disciples. It meant giving all of who he is to ungrateful people who never understood him for their own good and for his never profit. That was the life of Jesus Christ. That is the life that we as Christians are called to. That starts in our homes and in our cars and at our work and at our church and in our community and everywhere that we go and the way that we vote and the way that we live in this world and the way that we invest with our retirement funds, whatever it is. What does it look like to bring the whole of who we are to bear on service for God and one another and never for self? That's a tall order. I don't know about you, but the number one thing I think about is myself. Right? And I worry that I'm a narcissist, but I think if I worry about it, that means I'm not. Right? I think the human condition leads us to a condition of self-worry and thoughts of self. But what if we began working to replace that with thoughts of God, doing God's will before we do our own, and living a life that looks like service to others? My friends, I see us do it. I see it on the faces of people when they come in for Good Neighbor and they can pay their water bill. I wish we could be there and we could see it on the faces of kids who get to take a little extra food home on the weekends and have some dignity in their life that comes with being able to have food that is fun and delicious and gives them what they need. I see it when we tip more than we should tip. It's that simple. I see it when we treat people with kindness and respect like they're our equal, even when they're in customer service. I see it in all kinds of ways. And I believe that we can do it, that we can be a people of service. This Lent, what does it look like to be a people whose life is rooted in worship, in growing, in a life of generosity, in a life of service? I'm going to put her on the spot though. I have to call people as part of my job. And I don't know if you know this, but it's hard to get in touch with people. First off, they always think your phone number is some politician calling for a vote. And then they think you're trying to up their car's extended warranty. I bet it's hard for Miss Wanda to get all of us on the phone. She would never say it, and she's never said it. But she leaves voicemails singing you happy birthday. Right? I hope you save them. It's a simple thing, but it's a beautiful thing. And it's an act of service, right? It is. You see, it doesn't have to be a grand gesture. But it does have to be something. Is your life only about you? You're missing something. God's will before our own, and service to other before service to ourselves. Let us pray. Lord, we are so grateful, whether we realize it or not, that you call us to a life of service. Lord, continue to lead us in that direction. Help us to ask how we can continue to refine what it looks like to serve you and to serve others. Bring to mind ways that we can do it. Sharpen us like iron sharpens iron. Refine us like silver in the fire. Make us in to your people and your disciples. In your son's name we pray. Amen.